Please take your Bibles and turn to John, the book of John, chapter 15. Our focus verses from this chapter are going to be verse 9 and verse 9 and 10 this afternoon. But I want to read to you verses 1 to 17 to put us in the context of what Jesus is talking about. This is the word of the Lord, holy and inspired, written to you, His people. Please pay careful attention and hear these words of God. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let us pray for the reading and preaching of God's Word. Father God in heaven, we do now, Lord, come submitting ourselves to hearing your Word as it is read and preached. These things, Lord, which you have called your people to hear and to do. We ask, Father, that you would be with us as we hear it. And not only cause us, Lord, to hear it with our ears, but with our hearts and our minds. And then, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to put these things into practice in our life. We know, Lord, that even from what we have just read, that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do none of these things that we are asking. And so, Father, we ask that you would work in us, those who belong to you as your children, to do these things that Christ has called us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, our focus verse this morning will be, as the Father, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. It is not a new thing. It's a thing that's been going on probably since time has begun, since man has been created, and that is a search for love. The search for love is a dominant theme in the life of human beings. Searching for all kinds of love. Family love, friendship love, marital love, and more songs and books and all kinds of media have been produced looking for love and trying to define it. In fact, in our day, love is being redefined as accepting and affirming every person and every behavior that every person would like to choose to do. Whatever they want to do, Love is redefined as affirming that person or their behavior. Again, as I prayed, man, our government trying to redefine marriage, trying to redefine what God has already ordained to be. But all of these kinds of love come to an end sometime. Either with the relationship ending for one reason or another, or because of death in this life in one person or another. But there is a love that surpasses all these other kinds of so-called love. It is the love of Christ for His people. And as we come to the Lord's table today in the Word and in the Lord's Supper, we see that love, we see that love of Christ put on display, and that we are to see its significance. How great it is. This passage that we have read from here in John chapter 15 is part of what is known as the farewell address of Christ to His disciples. If you look back to John chapter 13, verse 1, you will see this is where it starts. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And He began to talk to them. He began to speak to them about His death, about where He was going. This was His goodbye speech to the disciples. But in this speech, He has a recurring theme. He addresses the theme of love, God's love for Him and His love for His people over 20 different times. This is something He wants to drive home to them at that moment in their relationship with Him before He goes to the cross, and also to us as well. And the table that we come to today and observe and see and experience is a reminder of that love that Christ has for His people and the love that God has for Christ. It is a love that will surpass all kinds of trials and a love that is everlasting. When we look at the table, we look at the elements, and we are reminded of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded of what we just read here today in John 15, that there is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is telling us today that His love for us and the love of His Father for Him are very similar. In John 15, verse 9, we are going to see Christ making this comparison, not just to state a fact, but to encourage us to abide in His love. Because the Father loves Jesus, and because Jesus loves us as He was loved by the Father, we are being commanded and encouraged to abide in this love. And love has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Even in your own relationships, when you know somebody loves you dearly, you are moved to love them back. That is what is happening here. Christ is loved dearly by the Father, and Christ loves the Father. You, God's people, are being told that you are being loved in the same way as the Father loved Jesus, so that you would abide in that love, and that you too could love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul picks up on this theme, as he too is trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "My prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Christ wants you to know His love. The Spirit of God wants you to know the love of Christ for you sensibly and experimentally, not just facts. He wants you to know it by your experience with Jesus Himself. To know it by the working of God in your life, Because the love of Christ for you is like the love of the Father for Christ. What a comparison is being made here. What an amazing thought. This is where Paul gets those words, the height and the depth and the length and the width. What he's trying to say, it's incomparable, the love that Christ has for you. And the only thing that you can compare it to is the love the Father has for Christ. And so Jesus makes that comparison here. And that's what we are going to look at. The love of the Father for Christ and Christ's love for you. First, let's look then at the Father's love for Christ. And then we'll look at Christ's love for you. And then this afternoon, we'll bring out the latter part of verse 9, where it says, "Abide in my love," and how we do that in verse 10. So first, let's look at the Father's love for Christ. Christ is bringing out here a grand comparison of God's love for Him and His love for them and you. Can you imagine being there with Jesus at that moment? He is about to die. He is about to be crucified. And He says to them, "The way that God loves me is the way that I love you." And this is a comparison of likeness. Here in verse 9, we see, "as the Father loved me." The word "as" in verse 9 does not always mean exact quality, but can also mean a likeness or to be similar or according to. Now we know that there are some differences between the way that God the Father has loved God the Son and the way that the Son loves us. There are some differences. And so I want to just talk about those briefly. The differences in the way that God loves the Son compared to how Christ loves us. First, the Father loves Christ because He is His Son by nature, unlike us. We are God's children. We are God's creation. But we have a fallen nature because of sin. But Christ is holy. Christ is the Son of God. And so it is right and necessary and natural that God would love Him with a great love. Secondly, He loves Him because He is holy, righteous, and worthy of God's love, unlike us. That's why we live in mercy. That's why we crave the mercy of God, because we do not deserve His love. But Jesus Christ, being holy and righteous, deserved the love of His Father. And the Father loved Christ, but did not manifest that love in the same way that Jesus has manifested His love for us. Christ's love was shown to us in that He was born for us, that He might live for us. He lived for us that He might die for us. And He died for us to do all that was necessary for us to be saved from God's wrath. The Father also loved Christ because of His work. Because of what He did, the Father loved Christ. He was worthy of that love, but He also merited that love. John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again." The differences like these. The difference, Christ does not love us for who we are, but in spite of who we are. The Father loves Jesus for who He is. Christ does not love us because of our merits or what we can do, but because we can do nothing. He loves us. He has compassion and mercy on us. Because apart from Him, as He said here in John chapter 15, we can do nothing. So His love for us is not based on our merits or our work. So while there are some differences in God's love for Christ and Christ's love for us, there are also some very strong similarities and agreements in that love. Jesus says, as the Father loved Christ, Christ has also loved you. And so the love of Christ is similar in many ways to the Father's love for you in these ways. And I want you to see these ways. First, we see that the Father did love Christ. It is stated with an absolute certainty in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. The Father absolutely did love Jesus Christ, does love Jesus Christ. That's an absolute assurance. And Christ is assuring them and us that He does love all those who belong to Him. And this is a truth, the Christian brother and sister, that we need to remind ourselves over and over again. Because it is just the opposite of what the devil will tempt you with. Just like he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Because one of the things about the temptation in the Garden of Eden was to get Adam and Eve to question God's love for them. Because how could it be that a God who loves you is withholding something so important to you, Adam and Eve? And it's the same way with temptations today. One of the ways that the devil attacks us with temptation is to get us to believe, to possibly question the very absolute love of God for you who belong to Him. If God loves you, why isn't He doing this for you? Oh yes, He did love you when He sent Jesus to the cross, but is He still loving you? Why isn't He giving you these things that you think you need or these things that you want? And we are reminded here today. And we should remind ourselves over and over again every time we are tempted by the evil one that as the Father loves Christ, Christ loves me. And that is a truth that is on display here even in the Lord's Supper today. Christ, His love is on display in the bread and the wine that is before us, reminding us of how He showed that love to us. His love is on display. The Lord's Supper is a reminder to you that as the Father loved Jesus, Jesus loves you. So there's an absolute certainty that the Father has loved Christ. Secondly, the Father has loved Christ and Christ has loved us. There is this comparison from everlasting to everlasting. In this same farewell address, Jesus said in John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. God has always loved His Son. Ephesians 1:4 tells us, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So there is this likeness in that the Father has loved His Son from everlasting to everlasting. There is this likeness that Christ also loves us from everlasting to everlasting. The relationship that we have with Christ is based on God's love for Christ, that everlasting love, and Christ loves us in the same way. Everlasting to everlasting. Thirdly, the Father loves us because He is, as He is to Christ, He is united to Christ. The Father loves Christ because He is united to Christ. And likewise, we are united to Christ. Both the Father and the Son are God and are united as one. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23 speaks of the union of God and Christ. And the union of believers to God and Christ in the love of God, saying, this is John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone, speaking about His disciples, His apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus is speaking of this union between Father and Son, and between Son and His people. And it's all wound up in the love of God for the Son and the Son's love for the people. Romans 6 tells us that we have been united to Christ in His death and resurrection. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. Christ's love for us is like the Father's love for Him, in that we are united to Him. And this is what is also demonstrated in the Lord's Supper. This union that we have with Christ, this eating of the meal itself, is a picture of union to Jesus Christ. Fourthly, the Father's love to Christ and His love to us agree in that it is unchangeable. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then in the following verses, the way he answers the question is that he is looking for something that could separate us from Christ's love. But there is nothing. So he creates the list of things that cannot change our love relationship with God in Christ Jesus, like death and life, powers, present things, future things, height nor depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can change God's love for those who are His people, whom He has loved before the foundation of the world, whom He has chosen in love before the foundation of the world. Nothing can separate that us from that love. It cannot be changed. Just as nothing could separate Jesus from His Father's love, nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Lastly, the Father loved the Son during and all throughout His humiliation and afflictions. We just see the scripture we just read that the Father loved Christ with an everlasting love, a love that does not change. What about the time of Christ's sufferings? What about His humiliation? What about when He was made sin for us, when He was put on the cross? Was God still loving the Son? Was the Father still loving Him then? There is no greater humiliation that Christ suffered than when our sins were laid upon Him and He was to be made sin for us. Did the Father's love for Him continue? The answer is yes. What about when in the garden and Christ was suffering sorrow to the point of death because He knew what He was about to face? Yes, the Father loved Him in the garden. And even when on the cross, in the darkest hours of Jesus' life here on earth, in the darkest hours of His suffering, even when He cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Father loved Him. That never changed. From everlasting to everlasting. Likewise, when you belong to Christ through faith, and you are suffering for His sake, He loves you. When you are suffering because of your own sin, if you belong to Christ, He loves you. When you are being rebuked for the Father because of your sin and because He chastens those whom He loves, when you are suffering under the disciplined hand of the Lord God Himself, Christ is still loving you. Those are some of the similarities of God's love for Christ and Christ's love for you, His people. But now let us look at more particular ways that Christ does love us that are, again, still similar, but I just want to bring it out from verse 9. Here it is that Jesus says, I have loved you. So how does Christ love us? First, just by way of reminder, here is that absolute declarative statement from Christ. I have loved you. I have loved you. People of God, let that be a theme in your life. Regardless of what you might be going through, regardless of what persecutions may come upon you because of people or even our own nation, do not forget that Christ has loved you and is loving you. Husbands and wives, you may wonder at times if your spouse loves you because it doesn't manifest itself in the way that you desire it. Parents and children, you may wonder if your parents love you. Parents, you may wonder if your children love you because you don't see that manifestation of that love that you would like to see. And some of you may even wonder if there is love for you in the church, because you sometimes feel alone or not connected. But these things are not so with Christ. It is an absolute certainty that Christ loves you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Just as sure as the Father loves me, I love you. This table reminds us of that love. Oh, how we need to remember these things. How we need to be strengthened by these very words of Jesus. I also love you. Well, let's talk about the ways that Christ's love is manifested or shown to us. First, His love is shown to us in that He freely loves us. Meaning, there is no reason in you for Christ to love you. There is nothing good about you. There was nothing good about the people of Jesus' day. There was nothing lovely in them. But Christ still freely chose to love them out of His compassion and mercy and grace. And that's how Christ's love is manifested to us, by His grace. Grace is that love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. When Christ loves you, it is not because He is hoping for something from you in order to validate that love. He is freely of His will choosing to love you and to make His love known to you. Grace is that love of Christ that comes to you when you are unlovable still. He loves you. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus tells us here in John 15 that He loved us by laying down His life for us. And when did He do that? When we finally were good enough? While we were still sinners, He loved us. That is in a similar way, if we think back about it, that when Jesus took on our sin, the Father still loved Him. So first, He has loved you freely. Secondly, Christ has loved you at a great cost. A great cost. What cost did Christ pay to love you? He left the presence of the Father. He left glory to come to die. That was a cost to Him. Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul says, verses 5 to 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of Christ. These are the costs that Jesus paid to love you. Leaving heaven. Leaving glory. Leaving the Father's side. Though he was God, he did not consider it himself being robbed to have to come here to take on his own creation. But he humbled himself. As if he had no reputation. As if he was not somebody. Making and taking the form of a servant. Coming in the likeness of men. I think sometimes when we see these phrases like coming in the likeness of men, we're so used to it that it rolls across us, but we don't realize what did it mean for Christ, the creator of the world, to take on the flesh of his creation. He who created all things and was over all things was humiliated in coming to earth to be a man. He was humiliated as the giver of life to be crucified and put to death. Our catechism in question number 27 addresses the humiliation and cost for Christ, talking about him suffering all the miseries of this life. When he took on man, when he took on being the form of man, he took on all the miseries of this life. He suffered God's wrath for sin and the curse of death on the cross. He humiliated himself and suffered, having been buried and under the power of death for a time. And we can only grasp what that means to Jesus if we grasp what it means that he is the creator and the giver of all life, and that he is life, and that he submitted himself to death for 3 days. That is no small thing. It is an amazing thing. It is the cost that he paid to demonstrate his love, and these were high costs. And so when we think, when we're going through our daily life, it is important to be reminded of the love of Christ for you and the price that he paid. Never had a man loved you like Christ. Thirdly, Christ's love for you is tender-hearted. How many sins does he lovingly forgive in your life? How many times of backsliding does he pardon? Backsliding when you don't even recognize it's happening. Christ is still loving you. How many failings does he cover you with his love? We see even just a picture of this and how many times he was patient in love with his disciples, teaching them, forgiving them. How patient was Jesus? How tender-hearted was he with Peter in his denial of him, praying for him, and then restoring him? This is how Christ loves you. In a very tender-hearted way. Fourthly, Christ's love for you is effective. It is effective. You may love many people in your life who are needy, who are suffering, dying even, needing healing or deliverance. You may love them dearly and you may hurt with them, but you cannot deliver them from these things. You cannot deliver them from their sin. You cannot deliver them from the effects of sin upon them. But the love of Christ is effective. It brings about God's goodness to those whom He loves. You may wish for certain things for people that you love. You may hope that certain good things happen to them, but you by yourself cannot bring them about. Christ can bring them about. And He brings it about in His love for us. It is an effective love. You might think of Paul's love for his Jewish countrymen. What did he so desire in his soul that he could do? His love for his Jewish countrymen was so great, he said, that he could wish that he were accursed for them rather than them being accursed for their sin. That he could take their place. But alas, he realized he could not do that. They were under the curse of sin and he could not take their place. He realized that their hope and our hope is in Christ alone for a love that is effective and has an effect on us. Christ's love brings about the change in us that is needed, the change in our sinful condition, making us who we were once dead in sin, but now made alive in Christ Jesus because of His love. He is the one who has freed us from being slaves to sin. It is through His love that God has translated us into His kingdom. It is through His love that God has made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Christ's love has its effect, its fruit-bearing effect on the people who belong to Him. As the Father loves Christ, Christ has also loved you. Christ has loved you, is loving you, and will always be loving you, you who belong to Him by faith. As we come to this table this morning, we are coming to a love feast. We are celebrating a love that is wider and deeper and longer and higher than any love you will know in this lifetime. There is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. This table represents the greatest love, the love of the Father for the Son, and the love of the Son for you, His people. Praise the Lord for that. We are given this table for various reasons. But let it be a reminder to you of the great love that God has for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we ask that You now would work through the word that has been preached and read, that You would also work through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we are about to attend to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, it is upon me as a minister of the gospel to encourage you and to also instruct you and to warn you about the Lord's Supper. And so I do that from God's Word. This sacrament that we participate in and are called to is not something that man has created. It is something that God Himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has ordained for us to come to. We find the recording of this sacrament being instituted in the Gospels, and the Apostle Paul uses that record to instruct us on the institution of the Lord's Supper. So we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, Paul instructing the church and instructing us, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" See, here is that reminder. When you proclaim something, you are telling somebody something. You are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You are telling yourself that. You are telling those around you. You are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. You are declaring it to yourself. "I am recalling and proclaiming this great love in the Lord's death towards me." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by Jesus Christ himself, and it is to be observed until he comes again in remembrance of the sacrifice of himself which he offered upon the cross. The elements of bread and wine represent the body and blood of the Savior and are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of Christ's death. The supper signifies and seals remission of sins that those who belong to him have received through Christ's death, and nourishes our souls to grow in Christ, and is a bond of our pledge and our union and communion with him and with each other as members of his body, the church. This supper reminds us and assures us that God is faithful to fulfill the promises of the covenant of grace, which are manifested in the life and death and love of Jesus Christ. It calls us to a renewed commitment to obey and serve the Lord in gratitude for his salvation. And so as we take the Lord's Supper, we are renewing our commitment by faith to believe in these things, which then should be followed by a commitment to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're going to talk about this afternoon. Christ himself is present by his Spirit in the supper to make it truly a means of grace to those who receive it in faith. So it's not just a recalling. It's not just a reminder, but there is the actual ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ feeding us with his presence, strengthening us by his grace. And so those of you who partake of the supper are to do it through thankful remembrance that the body of Christ was given, that his blood was shed for you, and to rejoice in hope as you anticipate the completion of this redemption in that day when the Lord Jesus will return and we shall share in the marriage supper of the Lamb. In God's care and love for us, he also warns us not to come to the table in an unworthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11:27 warns us, saying, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." It is the duty of the church to warn you that if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, or if you are living in an ungodly way, an ungodly life, a disobedient life, and have not repented of those sins, You, for your sake, should not partake of the Lord's Supper, lest you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. However, the Lord's Supper is for repentant and believing sinners, who, after examining themselves and seeking reconciliation where needed with their brothers and sisters, come confessing Christ as their Savior. This warning is not designed to keep people from the table who should rightly be there. The humble and contrite, repentant sinner should be here. And the Lord wants you there. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace offered to sustain us weak pilgrims in this life as we seek to live for Christ. As we come to the Lord's table, we are demonstrating, though we are weak sinners, this is our only hope. These things represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us to wash away our sins, these things being our only hope. And so we come in a worthy manner if we recognize that in ourselves we are unworthy sinners who need a Savior. That's what you're saying when you walk up here. I'm an unworthy sinner in need of a Savior as Jesus Christ. And if you are prepared to come in this way, then hear the words of gracious invitation from John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus says, come. Come to me, the bread of life. As we come to the table, let's take our psalters and sing to God's praise song.